about 1 Samuel 18 and 19. This is our lesson 8. For those of you that have missed the last 7 lessons, you are in a good place. Today, as we journey in the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to look into the story of Saul and David. It is a story of tragedy, but it's also a story of triumph. It is a story of fear and insecurity, but it's also a story of faith and success. It is a story of manipulation, but it is also a story of God's divine protection. So as we enter into the story of Saul and David, I want to invite you to come into this journey together, to open up your heart into what the Lord has to say to us. Amen. So as we go to 1 Samuel 18, this is a story now. King David is taking center stage. We understand that Saul and David are both called by God. They are both chosen by God. Amen. They're anointed by the prophet Samuel. But yet, their life is so different as years go by. It is a life that, as we see, one life that is with God and one life that is without God. Now, to be sure, King Saul started well. King Saul started well. He was chosen by God. He was anointed by God. Even the prophet Samuel himself anointed him. Now, if you remember a couple of weeks ago when you preached about Samuel and Saul, it was the people that wanted a human king. God warned them, do you really want to have a human king? Because the human king is going to take your son, he's going to take your daughter, he's going to take your possessions, he's going to take your property, he's going to take your servants and slaves. Do you still really want it? What did Israel say? Yes, we still want it. And then God says, all right, if you really, really, really want it, you can have it. So among them, they chose Saul. Now, if you remember, the Bible says Saul came from a wealthy family, a successful family. Saul was tall, he was dark, he was handsome. In fact, the Bible says he's a head taller than everyone else. And for me, he's 2 heads taller than me. And then we learn that he has such a great start. And the Bible specifically says the Spirit of God came upon him. And then he defeated the Philistines. I wonder how many of us know that we are chosen by God, we are anointed by God, and that we have started well in our journey. But the question then is, I wonder how many of us is going to finish well. You see, this is a story about a life without God, Saul, and a life with God, David. A life for years and years. Saul has lived apart from God. And today, as we enter in, as we dig into 1 Samuel 18, God is going to, through His Word, give us a full 360-degree display, 4D, 4D. A 4D view of what a life without God is like and what a life with God is like. Are you ready? So before we enter in, I thought I'll just do a quick recap of our last week's sermon. Pastor Paul Shi preached a very powerful sermon. We praise God for that. If not, listen to the sermon. I'll encourage you to go and listen. A quick recap. David was chosen and anointed by God. We know that by that time, Saul, because of his disobedience, was rejected by God. Goliath then confronted Israel for 40 days and 40 nights. Day and night, Goliath, the first trash talker recorded in the Bible. Day and night, he will come and taunt and mock the people of Israel. You people, why don't you come and fight me? Goliath was massive. He was 9 feet and 9 inches tall. Israel was terrified. They were afraid. No one came. But David came. He said, I do not come to you with sword and spears, but I come to you in the name of the Lord our God. And he defeated Goliath. So that was at the end of 1 Samuel 17. And then we pick up in verse 1. Well, I'm going to read this together, 4 verses, and then I will explain and expound on this text. Are you ready? At the count of 3, 1, 2, 3. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. This is an interesting portion of scriptures. It describes the relationship between Jonathan and David. Now, next week, as we talk about a covenantal friendship between Jonathan and David, I'm going to talk about how some liberal theologians interpret this part of the scripture to describe Jonathan and David having a homosexual relationship. So if you're interested in that, I'm going to talk about it next week. All right, a bit of preview. I'm not dwelling into it too much today, but next week, I promise you, I'm going to expound on that. I'm going to explain to you from the very root word of the Hebrew word why we think, and I'm absolutely convinced to think that why the liberal theologians or some biblical exegesis have got it so wrong. But anyway, that's for next week, all right? Now, let's go back to here. Now, we know that David has successfully defeated Goliath. And because of that, the whole nation celebrated. Now, Jonathan, he's a son of Saul. He is lined up. He is groomed to be a successor of Saul. But what he did in this couple of verses, it is actually quite mind-blowing. You see, because of David's success, how did Jonathan respond? If Jonathan is one who is fearful, if Jonathan is one that is insecure, Jonathan would have despised David, isn't it? Because David is a threat to his kingdom. David is a threat for him to become the next king of Israel. But instead, what did Jonathan do? Jonathan loved him as himself. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself, repeated twice. Meaning to say, this is a covenant of friendship, of a pure, authentic, uncorrupted love. Beautiful friendship. You should pray that you need that you have a Jonathan in life. I pray that I will have a Jonathan in life. Someone who loves you, care for you deeply. They are not afraid of your success. In fact, when you are successful, he will come or she will come and celebrate with you. And this is exactly what Jonathan did. Jonathan recognized the divine calling of David. Jonathan recognized that God has anointed David, that God has called David. But remember, up to this point, nobody really knew, except Samuel and David's family, that David was anointed to be the next king. But Jonathan saw something that nobody can see. Next part of the scriptures, a bit weird, so I'm going to explain a little bit in verse 4. Yeah, Jonathan took off the robe. Now, robe is normally the outer garment in symbolized authority, along with his tunic. Tunic is the second part. All right, second part. So all he has left is actually his undergarment. All right, it's a bit interesting here. And then he gave David his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, in a modern, for modern readers, when you look at it, I'm like, that's a bit weird. All right, why did Jonathan do that? But you need to understand, in an olden day time, what he's saying is that I honor you as my friend. I've made a covenant with you. The authority and the success and all the inheritance has been given to me right now. I want to share it and give it to you. What a powerful, powerful statement from Jonathan to David. Together with his bow, his sword, his belt, everything. We need to have a Jonathan in life. And from there onwards, as we see, because the Spirit of God is upon David, whatever that he did, he had success. He had success. He was so successful in verse 6. Yeah, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the woman came out of all the city of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. So they were clapping, they were yelling, they were celebrating, saying, hey, look at what David has done. But here is the thing. So David was so successful. Why? Because God was with him. In 1 Samuel 18 itself, it's recorded 4 times. David went out and was successful. David had success in all his undertaking, verse 14.
When Saul saw how successful David was, he was afraid of him. Verse 15. David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Verse 30. Again and again and again, the scripture has recorded David was successful because God was with David. The Spirit of God is with David, but the Spirit of God has departed from Saul. Now, with all these women singing and dancing, and then they talk about this. They're saying that Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very... One more time. Saul was very... He was very displeased. He was very angry. Why? Why was Saul angry? He was jealous. Now, here is a very important statement I want to ask. Your attitude towards the successes or struggles of others is a clear indicator of your spiritual maturity. I'm going to say that one more time. Your attitude towards the successes or struggles of others is a clear indicator of your spiritual maturity. Jonathan responded with kindness and love. Even made a covenant with David. On the other hand, Saul was so angry. He was filled with rage. He was saying, "What is happening here?" Think about it. Saul was still the most powerful and successful man in the eyes of human beings. Amen? He was still the king. The army is still in his command. With his very word, he could have sent armies out. David was just a young boy doing his own little things. But because the Spirit of God is upon him, he has done great success. So Saul was very angry. Why? They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Is it wrong to be angry, by the way? It's not wrong to be angry. In fact, the Bible says God is a compassionate God, abounding in love, slow in. God does get angry too, but slow in anger, gracious, full of faithfulness, rich in faithfulness. But Saul's anger is because of his own insecurity and fear. It's from a place of jealousy. Jesus' anger is different. The anger of Jesus, when he overturned the tables in the temple, the anger, why? It's a righteous anger. It's to defend the honor and the name of God. So, it's nothing wrong being angry. In fact, next time around, if there's a chance, I want to talk about anger in this church. Yeah, I'm going to talk about God's anger versus human anger. It will be a very interesting topic. Anyway, let's keep going. Saul kept an eye on David. So, how should we respond when people are doing better than us? When we look at Jonathan and David. How should we respond? Should we respond in kind or should we respond in hate? And that, my dear friends, is a clear indicator of your spiritual maturity. And my encouragement to you is this. You respond according to the heartbeat of God. You see, Jonathan, he didn't look at his own self-interest. If Jonathan were to only look at his self-interest, there is no way he could have celebrated this. Because he would have identified David as a threat. But no. Jonathan sees it through the eyes of God, through the perspective of God. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's so important for us in this life that we start aligning our hearts with the heart of God. It's so important for us to start seeing things through the lens of God. Because if we fail to do so, just as Saul did, you make terrible, terrible mistakes. So Saul was angry. He was burned in anger. And then there is a pattern. Every time David became successful, Saul would become angry. And after he became angry, verse 10 will come. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he had rave within his house. First rave party recorded in the Bible, yeah? While David was playing the harp or lyre. As he did day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand. I want to explain the word harmful spirit and rave. I know I spoke about it 2-3 weeks ago, but for our new friends here that's new, you might be thinking, why would God send a harmful spirit, or some translations send evil spirit, to torment Saul? We have learned that Saul has repeatedly disobeyed God. It wasn't a day one thing. For years and years, he chose not to walk accordance to the way of God. He chose to disobey God. And God, out of his grace, sent Samuel again and again to warn him. But yet, he refused to listen. He kept walking away from God. And because of that, because of years of disobedience, divine retribution came upon Saul. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to encourage you not to take God for granted. Last week, I had lunch with a very wise pastor. He was telling me, you know, Kenny, sexual sin is never a fall. It is a slight. Sexual sin is never a fall, but a slight. Spending a bit more time with a person you're not supposed to. Saying a little more words you're not supposed to. Start with a gentle touch. Bit by bit. So I was thinking about that conversation. I had a conversation with my wife as well. My wife said, do you have anyone like that? Straight to the point. I love it. Then I started thinking about it, and I realized this. Actually, not just sexual sin. In general, no one commits a murder. Like, one day wake up in the morning thinking, you know what, today I'm going to ruin my own life. No one commits adultery or murder or steal, or trying to steal something. Just, it is a slight. So when that harmful spirit from God, as I explained before, the harmful spirit means it is allowed by God, it's permitted by God to rush upon soul. And this word raved in your translation, some translation says prophesy. It's actually come from the Hebrew word niba. It's the same word if you read in 1 Samuel 19 at the end, where Saul and his men were prophesying when the Spirit of God came upon them. Now, the translator made a decision, very important decision, not to translate the word as prophesying, but the word rave. Why? Very simple. Because the source is different. In 1 Samuel 19, the source is the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel 18, the source is the evil spirit, the harmful spirit. What he meant there is this. He was raving, meaning to say he was erratic. He was irrational. He was yelling, he was screaming, he was saying things that no one understands. But here we have David still playing his harp. It's quite hard to understand why David was still going to do that. We learn in 1 Samuel 16, when a harmful spirit come upon Saul, David will start playing. And that will soothe him. That will bring comfort to him. But this time around, he didn't. What does it tell you? It tells you this. That his condition has worsened. His mental state, his emotional state. David playing the harp for Saul is actually an act of grace of God. Have you ever wondered what David will be playing? Yeah, but what song, Caris? What worship song do you think? I don't think David will be playing like the top 10 pop songs during the Israel time, you know? Most likely than not, I think David will be playing worship song. Perhaps from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want.
Perhaps in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Perhaps you'll be singing the song, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul long after you. And back then, it worked. It worked for Saul. And whenever the worship song starts playing, Saul will receive and it will calm him down. But this time around, it no longer worked. You know what it tells you? Saul never dealt with his root issue. No, friends, it's possible that you're walking in disobedience with God, come to worship service, and you feel comforted. You feel comforted. But Monday come, Tuesday come, you continue to walk your own way and disregard God. You do that long enough, even when you come to the best worship service, you'll be standing there and be like, I can't feel anything anymore. That is a dangerous state. Saul was desensitized with the presence of God. To the point, he hated David so much, he hurled the spear towards David. And then he said, I will pin David down to the wall. But David did a matrix thing. He evaded him twice, you know. Not how he did it, but he did it twice. So we hear, we see. Saul is a man that is so tormented. He is a tormented soul. He is a troubled soul. He might be the most powerful man in Israel. He might even be the most successful man in Israel during that time. He might even be the most richest man. But yet in his heart, he was troubled. He was tormented. Now, if David had the ability to kill Goliath, could David have done the same to Saul? Absolutely. But David didn't do that, because he knew that that is not his battle to fight. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, choose your battle wisely. Just because you have the ability does not mean that you must or should fight the battle. David certainly did. So Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul was thinking, I can't see the sight. I can't stand David anymore. Every time when I look at David, it reminds me of my fear. Every time when I look at David, I am so angry. He was so angry, he said, send this man away from me. I no longer want to see him. Do you have anyone like that in your life? I don't answer that question. During this time, David is still young. He's a young man. During that time, in order to be a commander of Israel, you need to be at the age of 20. We know that when David defeated Goliath, he was around 17. He was a young man. He's so young that Saul saying that you shouldn't be fighting. You're not able, you're inexperienced, and you're of a young age. But here, he said, you become the commander. So we see Saul being tormented by the Spirit. But yet, on the other hand, David, a man after God's own heart, he's loved by God, loved by the people, loved by Jonathan. And we will soon learn he's also loved by Michal, the daughter of Saul. Let's keep going. So Saul couldn't kill David. So he hatched another evil plan to get rid of him. You see, we see a full display. If you do not deal with the root issue, it will keep festering. He will keep rotting. It become worse and worse for Saul. What did he do? We read. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David. And the people around start gossiping to Saul. Hey Saul, guess what? Your daughter loved David. And Saul thought, and this is an interesting thought, by the way. Now, if you remember when David defeated Goliath, he's supposed to have three things. Yeah, he was supposed to be rewarded. And the daughter of Saul should be married to him. Up to now, Saul has not done anything. He has just gone against his word. And thirdly, is to have no tax. But anyway, that's another story. And Saul hatched an evil plan. He's thinking, okay, since my daughter liked David, he then say, let me give her to him. Why? so that she may be a snare, she may be a trap for him, and that the hand of Philistines may be against him. Saul was thinking, since I can't kill that man with my spear, I'm going to get someone else to kill him. Scary. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time. The reason why it was second time, first time around was his oldest daughter. David said, no, thank you. And actually, the reason why is because he said, I don't have money to pay. They have to pay a dowry. The truth is, Saul should not have even received any dowry because Saul had promised a daughter to David. So he then says that you shall now be my son-in-law. Then something really weird, and I'll try to not make a joke about this. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king desires no bride price. You don't have to pay any money except 100 foreskins of the Philistines. That is the weirdest dowry ever been asked, all right, in history. All right, this is an exception. I don't know why. We know why Saul asked that dowry. Why? So that David would die. But I'm not going to make any joke out of this. It's probably inappropriate. And that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul fought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Now, because God's hand is upon David, what happened? David say, you raise me 100, I'm going to re-raise you to 200. So David rose and went along with his men, and he killed 200 of the Philistines. David brought their foreskins. That's a lot of work, anyway. Which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter, Michal, for a wife. Saul, from become tormented because he's apart from God, now he's becoming deceitful. He's becoming manipulative, even to his own children. And that, my friend, is the reason why God despises sin. That's the reason why God is calling his people, live a holy life. Do not live in sin, because when you live in sin, you can no longer see where you're going wrong. Saul had no idea. He was so enraged by himself. He was so full of himself. He's only thinking about himself, that all the decisions that he's making, thinking it's a right decision, but it's actually been a wrong decision again and again. Why would a father use his own daughter for a revenge? But Saul is such a person. Why? Because of his sin. And again, when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and the Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. And this is where we learn that Saul, from become tormented, now he is being manipulative. But whereby David, a man after God's own heart, Saul has never written a psalm for the Lord. But God was gracious to Saul. God was still gracious to Saul, hoping that he would turn back. The Lord never rejoiced when the wicked perish. Never. So God called Saul. God sent Samuel to Saul. Even harmful spirit, if I may, is actually an act of grace. Because when Saul was being tormented, David came and ministered to him with the hope that Saul would turn to the Lord. But he didn't. And David, though he's being manipulated, but he remained loyal to Saul. He did not hurt Saul. And we continue to read. So Saul spoke to Jonathan and his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Can you see the progression? Becoming bad to worse. Initially, he wanted to do it. Now he's saying he wanted to do it. Then he get the Philistines to do it. They couldn't do it. Then he said everyone else should do it. That is the impact of sin. Sin do not just affect our lives. Sin will affect the life of the people around us. So he spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David.
But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. They made a covenant, remember? So Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. What a selfless man. What a selfless man. So Jonathan started talking to his dad. So Jonathan was telling his dad, Dad, let's reason together. Let's have a chat and let's have a discussion. Why are you so obsessed about David? Jonathan, the son, is the one that's reasoning with the dad. It's not the other way around. So Jonathan was telling his dad, David is good for you. He defeated Goliath, remember? He defeated the Philistines. And Philistines, as you know, they are the constant enemy of the people of Israel, constantly disturbing them, stealing from them, robbing from them. David is good for you. He's good for your kingdom. Why do you continue to harm him? Why do you do him wrong? He's good for you. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistines. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and you were glad. It's good for you, Dad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? He was reasoning. What did Saul do? He wants to take a wild guess. The subsequent verses is this. Saul actually agreed with Jonathan. He agreed with Jonathan. I read to you. Verse 6, and Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and then Saul swore. He took an oath before God. You know what he said? As long as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. So Jonathan was very excited. My dad actually listened to me. So he quickly went and told David, David, it's all good now. You know, the storm is calmed down. My dad is not going to kill you. Why don't you come back? So David came back. David came back. Now, here's a pattern again. Yeah? Recognize this pattern. And there was a war again, verse 8. Again, there's a war. David went. He fought. He was successful. Then what happened? What's going to happen next? We're in chapter 19. What's going to happen next? Very good. Then, harmful spirit came again. Whenever a person is constantly tormented, there's always a trigger point. The trigger point for Saul was jealousy. The trigger point for Saul is that he is filled with such insecurity and fear that he thinks that David is going to take his throne. Like right here, right now. He's going to do everything to protect himself. The Bible says in Ephesians, do not give the devil an opportunity. Some translation says, do not give the devil a foothold. Meaning to say, if there's anything in our lives at all that we are opening a door to the evil one, we have to close it. We must not entertain it day in, day out. And that's what happened to Saul. For years, he has been sliding. And then a harmful spirit from the Lord rushed upon him again. Permitted by the Lord. Yeah? So this is a permissive view of God. It's very important. God is not capable of doing evil things. Our God is a good God. Amen. But God allows evil things to happen in order to fulfill his purpose. So that's very different. God is incapable of evil. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he eluded Saul. So that he struck the spear into the wall and David fled and escaped that night. And that is the last time Saul or David played the harp for Saul. Three times is enough. Once bitten, twice shy. Third time round, I'm going to be a fool, man. So David escaped that night. It was just the verse before. Saul took an oath. I will never harm that man. What happened? The very next verse, let's kill this man.
Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Human condition, human heart. How fallen are we? But yet, when we look at the grace of God, despite our weakness, despite the state of our fallenness, the Lord will reach out with His grace and with His love. Here we see in full view the spiritual blindness of Saul. Both his children disagreed with him. In fact, as we're going to read, even Michal helped Saul to escape. His own children loved David. But he could not see it. Worse still, he manipulated them to fulfill his dark desire to kill David. And here's the thing. When you stop listening to godly people around you, it is a sure warning sign. I'm going to say that one more time. When you stop listening to godly people around you, it is a sure warning sign. Oh, God is a gracious God. He's a good God. That He will guide us through His Spirit, through the Word of God. That He will send godly people to speak truth to you, to speak life to you, to say, stop going to this way. When a man is tormented, that man is also isolated. Saul was tormented in his own world. No one dares come close to him except David. But even now, to this point, he has lost David. Today, God is calling us. And He's showing us a life that is with God and a life that is without God. And all this, why? Because the heart of Saul is already hardened. He was so desensitized. He was so hardened that he can no longer receive the grace of God, and he could no longer receive the word of God. He can't even stand to listen to the advice of his own children. As we learn next week, he even wanted to harm his own son, Jonathan. Start calling his names, but we'll leave that for next week. So here we have a life without God, the downward spiral of Saul. His disobedience led to fear and insecurity, then jealousy, then anger, then murder. And each step of the way, God was dealing with Saul. This serves, my friend, as a warning and an encouragement to us. Why in the beginning of the sermon I say that both David and Saul was chosen and anointed by God? The Bible mainly is a book and an instruction about who God is and who we are, yes. But it also mainly talks about how God deals with His own people. Is Saul His own people? Yes, chosen and selected. Are we God's chosen people? Yes. Will God discipline His children? Yes. But the discipline of God is always good. Always good for us. And here, as we continue to journey in 1 Samuel, God is showing us in full display, in full view, of a man that refuses to acknowledge God, a man who refuses to walk in the ways of God, although he was chosen and anointed by God. That serves as a warning for us. But at the same time, there's also another picture. This picture. David, alive with God. A life without God is always a downward spiral. You go further and further. But a life with God, because you are surrounded by the love of God. You know, David is a man after God's own heart. He enjoys God's presence. He will sing, he will worship, he will write psalms. He's a man that will fight for God, not for himself. He fight to defend God's honor. So when he defeated Goliath, he defeated by saying, I come to you in the name of the Lord our God. How dare you insult the army of the Lord Most High? How dare you touch the church of God? How dare you insult the people of God?
When you fight for the people of God. When you fight for God. You don't fight for yourself. And when you do that, the Spirit of God will come upon you, will anoint you, will bless you. Fight for God. Fight for His glory. Fight for His honor. Hence, the prayer of Jesus, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, we always pray about the kingdom of God. How often do we pray about the kingdom of God compared to how often we pray for ourselves? Sometimes we get the order reversed. We constantly pray for ourselves. Have mercy on me, O God. Bless me, O God. How often do we pray for the people of God? How often do we pray for the church? How often do we pray for our neighbors? Pray for our unsaved ones. But here, David, he fights for the honor of God. He remains loyal. Although he's been manipulated, he's been harmed, but he stayed loyal. He was loved. But at the same time, his life is full of trials. From then onwards, after verse chapter 19, this is a man that is on the run. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, just because you are with God and you're walking with God, it does not mean your life, there are no trials in your life. There are no struggles in your life. There are no sufferings in your life. In fact, whenever there are trials, whether there are struggles and whether there are sufferings in your life, you embrace it because it's an opportunity for you to grow. Just as we have learned in the life of David, as he embraced the trials, as he embraced the sufferings with the Lord, he started growing. You put it next to Saul. Saul has struggles too, but how did he process it? He processed it using his own human wisdom. How does he want to solve the problem? He's trying to solve it, trying to use his own human wisdom. But no, my brothers, we do it with the wisdom of Christ. Amen. So in my closing, I have a question for all of us. Where do you stand with God today? Really? Where do you stand with God today? Are you living a life without God? Are you living a life with God? Are you spending time with God? Or are you spending time with something else? Are you consumed by the wonderful thoughts of God? David. David will come before God even in his trials. Say, Lord, I'll meditate upon your word day and night. That you are the Lord of, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Or do you just fight your battle on your own? Today, God is inviting you. He's telling you no longer have to fight the battle on your own. For the battle belongs to the Lord. Give your heart to Jesus. Surrender your life to Him. Oh, God is a good God, a compassionate God, slow in anger, abounding in love, rich in faithfulness. And this is the Lord who calls us to His own. And I finish with this verse in John chapter 15, verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. That if you remain in me, it's a conditional. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There is nothing this world that can offer you that brings satisfaction to you. It might bring you temporary relief. It might bring you happiness very quick, very fast. But it's only through the relationship you have in Christ and from that outflow of that relationship, we can start bearing fruit for Jesus and fruit that will last. And this is where we experience the joy of God. This is where we experience the peace of God. This is where we experience the comfort of God. This is where we experience the compassion, the love, and all the richness, the riches of life.
And God is saying, this is the kind of life I want you to enjoy. Bear fruit for me. But the condition is, if you are with me. Let's all close our eyes. Let's bow before the Lord. If today the Lord has spoken to you, if you feel challenged, if you feel inspired, if you feel convicted, if you feel encouraged to say, I want to live a life with God, not without God. If that is you today, can I ask you to just gently put out your hands and respond to God? No one sees but God sees. Say, God, I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. Anyone? Would you want to put up your hand? Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Anyone else? Respond to the call of God. Say, Lord, not I, but you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to take our time. We're going to stand here. Let's all stand. We're going to worship. As we worship,